of the first things we're doing, and Ash is going to help me with the slides today. We're gathered together. We are gathered together. Whenever we come into any meeting place as the people of God, God, what his plan is, you know, we sometimes think about our plan, but his plan, thank you, Annette, for that, saying that before. God's plan is that he's actually thinking, I want to gather them together. I want to gather them together, and I want them to know that they are my family. They are my body, the ones who will outwork things through the giftings and the abilities I've given them. And they are my army. They are the picture on earth of what I look like to other human beings that they're colliding and engaging and responsive to. We are primarily gathered by God. It's not meant to be that we're just gathered because we've got some good food afterwards, even though we do, and some good sunshine, and it turned out to be a fairly good weekend. God has been amazing, hasn't he? In the weather and those sort of things. I think we had an hour of interesting weather and that's it. But we're gathered here primarily because you're his family. I'm part of his family. I'm part of the body of believers that's called Coastlands. And we're drawn together from all our different parts and ages. And I love there's a multi-generational reality here. But we are called to walk together. Army. Armies need moments where they gather, they refresh, they replenish, they remember what God has said to them. And that's what we're doing this weekend. And if you've come down and you're here just for today, fantastic. You've got some real good remembering to happen over lunch. Really good opportunity. But you are his family, we are his body, and we are his army. Secondly, we're here to grow together. We actually want to grow. Grow up into what God's called us to. Grow up into the fullness of what Christ has for us. I don't want the lessness of what Christ has for me. I want the fullness. And by being around the people of God, we grow. We actually grow up faster than we would if we were on our own. We actually learn more about ourselves. And I've learned some things about others this weekend. Very capable. I'm just logging that. That's very helpful. More creative than I thought. Under pressure, doing very well. But we've learned about one another. And that learning helps us to grow. Families are so important for growing together. Churches are so important for growing together. That we grow not only in our own understanding, but that we grow in unity, in strength of loving one another, trusting one another, engaging one another. We grow in maturity. And I think that happened, did it not? A little bit. Yeah, sometimes. But we also grow in a sense of mission. What we're here to do. Who we are and what we're here to do. Together. Teams have been activated. They've been engaged. They're like, I want to win this. It's okay to understand that Jesus, at the end of time, wins. It's not like our football teams, soccer teams, whatever teams you put your trust and faith in, who will ultimately fail you. Jesus will win. It's like knowing the result of the grand final before it starts. Just working out, how's this going to look? Who played well? What happened? You know, who played which position? Who's going to win the Norm Smith, you know? That's all we find out. But what we know is we win. At the end of time, we win. And the mission, when you know that you win, you walk different. You think different. You act differently. We remind one another, hey, remember, we win. We're going through this right now. We're working through that. We've had incidents and issues and all the sort of things that families happen through this weekend. But remember that we win. And through unity that comes sometimes through challenges, maturity that comes through facing things together, we find that the mission of God is among us. But thirdly, we are actually advancing together. Who believes, as I've been here this weekend, they've moved forward? Their heart's actually gone, I'm moving. I'm shifting. Something's changing in me. Sometimes we can resist that. We can, I don't want to change. I want to remain the same. But when we're together, we get drawn forward. And sometimes, you know, I've been in big families most of my life, so there's always someone who is facing the wrong way, right? not dressed properly, looking to get out and proclaiming their determination not to move. But somehow they end up in the vehicle with the family, going where you're going, no matter what their posture is. Now, I know that's not here today, but that's what happens. We move when we move together, when God moves us. And somehow we get there and we're in the place and then we're like, oh, I'm here now. So I might as well do what I'm called to do. But when we're advancing together, there's actually an alignment of heart that needs to come. There's an assignment of understanding, hey, God put me here. It's not actually that person's fault that I'm being dragged along or my determination that's going to stop this. It's actually God's assignment. He's decided. He wants me in the family. He wants me as part of his body. He wants me as part of his army. And suddenly I feel a sense of, what good is there resisting God when he's got a plan for my life and the purpose to assign me how he wants to? And we then abound. God calls us not just to survive, not just to get through this life, but actually abound in the work of the Lord, in his love and in his power. I was reminded that a few months ago, we started in Corinthians in chapter 1, and I read out this. It says in verse 4 of chapter 1, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. We saw people baptized yesterday, confirms that Christ is alive. That someone would give their life, not just say, hey, Jesus, I want to be saved by you, but I want to live for you. Yeah. Confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Every person, by the will of the Spirit of God, has been given a gift to contribute. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. What will sustain you to the end? Who will sustain you to the end? Who's been given for you? Jesus. No matter what other thing tries to come into your life to say, I will sustain you as we go back into engagements in our worlds, remember that it's Jesus who sustained you to the end. Guiltless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many Christians, because they're carrying guilt and shame and disqualification, don't feel like they're going to walk in the fullness of God? That's what's coming off of us when we're reminded, hey, we've all been in this place and it's just Jesus. It's by his grace, it's by his power. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the... Can you read that for me? I know it's small on the screen. You were called into what? The splendid isolation? The Jesus and me culture? I'm all right, thanks, Jack. The fellowship of the Son. You were called into the fellowship of the Son. Jesus' table is big enough for everyone. If it was big enough for Judas, and he still gave him every opportunity, then it's big enough for anyone to come around. And this heart, this fellowship of the Son, is because he's not just a good guy. Who does it say he is? Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's become my Lord and my Savior, the one who my whole entire purpose exists for and in. And I've been called into that fellowship. This is more precious than anything we can know. In these verses, the writer Paul just waxes lyrical about how God is so good. But he ends the entire book of Corinthians saying this in 1 Corinthians 5:58. Therefore, my beloved, so between the start and the finish, this is really what really matters. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He says, in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I cannot guarantee you, I'm sorry today, that if you do anything in your own strength, it won't be in vain. I cannot guarantee that, I'm sorry. But what I can guarantee you is if you do anything in the labor of the Lord, in the fellowship with him, pulled into one another, then it will not be in vain. It will be eternally powerful and delivering rich expression of who Jesus is to every person. So what have we found out this weekend? How do We say, hey, okay, that's great. How do we do this immovable, how do we do this abounding, steadfast reality? How do we do that? We know God's like that, but how does it happen in us? He's given us, you know, all of these things, but what does it look like? Well, it's back to this idea that we're family. We're actually aligned. What makes us steadfast is when we know we're part of a family of God. How do I be steadfast like Jesus? What does that look like? Does that mean I never have any troubles? Does that mean I always present perfectly? Does that mean I don't let anybody into my world so they don't know? Well, that's a version I've seen. But what's most catalytic is when we're actually like a family. When people are honest, transparent, open, sharing one another's lives, they're steadfast. They don't have to look perfect all the time. They don't have to have it all together. In fact, most times they don't. Secret. What makes us look most steadfast is when we are aligned and part of his family in the fellowship of Jesus. We are relationally connected through the new covenant. Not how we behave towards one another, because that can be fickle. But through the relationship that God has with us and we get to have with one another through that. And when we have challenges as a family, when things go down and it doesn't work out properly, we should go, hey, it's not you did this to me and now I'm going to do this to you. No, that's old. That's old covenant. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's like, no, actually, hey, are we living up to the covenant that Jesus delivered to us? You know, in marriages, that should be how it is. We come to one another and say, hey, are we living out the covenant that Jesus ordained for us? Not you did this and you did that, so I'm now going to do this. No, are we living out this fellowship that Jesus has given us by his grace and his power and his authority? Or are we doing something else? And same with those who are across the body of Christ when we have issues. So, hey, are we living up to this? Are we living in this? It takes away the problem and puts that to the side and says, is this Jesus that we're living in? Amen? It's relationally connected. Relationally connected through Jesus with one another. That's what makes us family. What is written in 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 9 is that he's given each one of us grace. Favor. You are favored. Isn't that awesome? So imagine being the son or daughter of a king. Son or daughter of a king. Do you think you would feel favored? I think you would feel favored. That's what Jesus has delivered. You are spirit empowered. You are enriched. You are rich. You have received the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing better. You have received Jesus' testimony. It has been confirmed to our lives. We are sustained by hope. We become content because of what he has done, not because what we try to do and fulfill ourselves with. A person who's full and fulfilled with Christ has no room for anything else in their life. Be full of Jesus. And we're called into fellowship, the greatest thing that could ever be put upon us, that we get to receive the love of Christ and give that love. It's not even something we stir up or make happen or create. It's his love. It works through us and in us and then out of us. And we don't resist him in that. What about this word assigned? How are we assigned? What does this mean? To be immovable, you need to know your place. You need to know where you stand in Christ. But one of the challenges I've found throughout church life is people try to tell God where they want to be. You know, I was never one of those people who walked into a school and looked for the pin-up board and signed up. I was never one of those people. But some people do, and they've got their name, and then they need their position, and now I'm right. Now I'm set. Now I have my place. You know? But God's not like that. He doesn't do sign up. He does assignment. And he says, I know you better than you know yourself. So I'm going to reveal to you where I need you and what I'm calling you to. And that might mean that I get all the credit. That's what Jesus is saying. Are we okay if we get none of the credit and he gets all of it? Because that's a God-glorifying person saying, actually, I'll be most content when God has put me immovably in a place where I know that he knows me and he's put me in this place to serve and love him and I can love anyone. And he's delivered me to a place where I can now know that this is good for him. Good for me, because it's good from him, because it's come from him. But we are functionally connected, commissioned and contributing. Once I'm commissioned by God, I'm just like, I don't care what I do, I'm serving the King of Kings. Tell me what I need to do, God, I'll do anything. And we start contributing. I'll do anything you ask me to. Whatever you need, because I can trust you. And God takes hold of our lives, and he commissions us, and he contributes, and we contribute in ways that we actually enjoy. Because we live in a world where you have to achieve so much to get a certain job, to make a certain place, and then make a certain amount of money, and then deliver yourself to the place you're meant to be, we learn a way that's not God's. God says, I know you. I know who you are. I know where you're going to be from the start. Trust me. Lean on me. Learn from me. I will show you. So as I was growing up, I was taught this from my parents, and it was really helpful because then I could do anything and get something out of it. Not feel like I was doing something to get into the next thing. That's so frustrating, isn't it? When you feel like you're trying to get to something and then that doesn't work out. God causes us to be always learning. He causes us to be someone who's always in a place that we can walk this out through him. Nothing that we go through is not without the ability to learn what God is wanting you to walk in. Everything gets to be usable. We don't waste the pain. But we also love the rejoicing moments. What does this mean for us? It means that to be part of his body, we are committed to unity. We are committed to the maturity of the faith. We're committed to grow up together, and we're committed to his mission. If these things aren't in place, what I've found is we don't walk into the future that God has for us. Some people can be all about unity. Some people can be all about maturity. Some people can be all about mission. It needs to be all three. God grows us up in full proportion. Imagine if, you know, he just grew my legs up but didn't grow anything else. That'd look weird, wouldn't it? You know? Or he just grew my head and the body didn't grow up, you know? You've seen that, Dave? Okay. So, you know, we need to grow in proportion so we can be coordinated, so we can be effective, so we can be contributing. God causes us to do that. He's assigned us. We make a decision. I'm committed to unity. I'm committed to a balanced diet here, God, of what you have for me. And it's going to display through my actions and attitudes. It's simplified. We're just going to search after you in a way that says, I'm going to pursue Christ's example. Whatever he does, I'm going to do. Whatever he prioritizes, I'm going to prioritize, which is the gospel. And whatever he prefers, I'm going to prefer. You can't out-prefer Jesus. He just prefers others more than anyone else. He's the servant of all servants, the one who loves in a way that's pure. Now, you might say, well, this sounds a little bit like fairy tales, Ben. Does this even happen? Well, I've seen it in lives of people across coastlands over many years. The people have taken up the broader engagement of saying, actually, I want everything God's bringing. And it's amazing that it looks like someone who's available. It looks like someone who's opened their heart to say, you know what, God, at all costs, I'm going to follow you, because otherwise it's going to cost me everything to follow the world. They work it out and say, I'm not going to fall into the trap. I'm not going to waste my life. I'm not going to waste my time with the world. I'm going to take hold of what God's actually called me to. Don't work this out too late. You know the interesting thing about God? He'll be proven whether you choose him or whether you don't. He will still prove himself faithful, and he'll prove himself truthful. Either way. But the part that I feel like God's really calling us as coastlines to step into as a family is actually about how we advance together to abound. It's great to be part of a family. It's great to be coordinated as a body. As teams, we saw some coordination last night. It was fantastic. We've seen coordinations in serving. We've seen coordination in having fun. But advancing together, actually moving forward as one, looks different. What about when Jesus is commanding his army? What about when Jesus says, it's time to go? What about when Jesus says, the train's coming? Get on board. get on board, and you're facing the wrong way, no socks on, no shoes, and you're like, do we really have to go? I hate walking on gravel. Get on the train. I love that the gospel is something that doesn't mean that you've got to be perfectly prepared, but you do have to be totally responsive. It would be better if you were prepared, and some are, but some haven't prepared at all, and you can still get on board. But advancing means that we actually are missionally connected. We have a mind that goes beyond ourselves. We don't just pray for what happens here or what happens for me, but what happens for others I've never met, I've never engaged. We get a heart that if Jesus is returning, then all of these people who don't know him don't know what we're talking about today. They don't know. They are wasting time. They are wasting their lives. It matters to us. And we get determined and decisive about, as a community and a family, we've got somewhere for them to be saved into. One of the most tragic things I hear around the world is people, maybe with a gifting, detached from a body, a family. They go out and they see thousands of people saved. And then you say, well, but where did they get saved into? Where are they going to grow up? Where are they going to unify? Where are they going to learn this? And there's this heart-wrenching thing. It's like, well, it's awesome, but you did that on your own. And where's the family? Where's the body around that? And now how does that grow? And how do they grow up? And how do they get connected? And how do they know? And I want them to meet the family. There's something really big about engaging God and then engaging the family of God. I remember a young man who got saved in our community a few years ago. Would have been 10 years ago now, but I'm still pretty young. And one of the things that happened with him was he just got this revelation that this was his family. Now, what it meant for him was that his expression was to hug people who were family. That's been the way he'd lived all his life. That was the way he grew up. And so he would spend 20 minutes hugging people all through worship. Then he would finally get to the front. And then there would be a little bit of a preach, and then he would hug everybody on the way out, and that would be the end of the service. Because he would try to hug everybody who was a family. Hello, how are you? How are you going? I mean, that was his expression, but he got that through God. Like, I am part of something now. I have been changed, it's been rearranged, and now I'm part of what God is doing, and I'm on a mission. But when I'm together with my family, I need to see everybody. And it was a little bit intense and a little bit crazy, but the reality is, that's where he got it in his heart. But then he also had to understand, you know what? We are an army. And we look out for those who are beyond us and draw them in. Not in a weird way, but in a wonderful way. Because we know why we worship. We know why we're here. We know how we worship. We come together. There might be strange family traits, hallelujah waves and things like that, but see, yeah. But we know that makes you part of the family, right? Okay. But why we worship, we know. We know why we're here. That we know and remember what God did for us. And therefore, we know that he has a plan for us to be involved in. And therefore, and participate in. But we also then know that there's others who are meant to be part of that plan. And meant to be involved in it. And so we know that this is the determination that he's put into us. Now, across this camp, we've been talking about this guy, Gideon. In Judges 6 and 7, you can read the story. He was the most reluctant, he's so Australian, you know, most reluctant leader possible. He had his little thing. He was living in a wine press. He's like, God, don't bother me. I'm just going to hold this away from the Midianites. They're not going to steal it this time. And God comes to him and says, the plan is for you to save the nation. That's your plan. And he's like, you mean I'm going to have to give up my plan in the wine press? I have to give up my little plan for your big plan? So nation, that's what's happening. He was like that. He was like, seriously? I'm going to have to give that up to save a nation? And he needs a lot of affirmation. I mean, he has the angel of the Lord turn up in front of him, friends. Which, whenever that's in scripture, usually it's like the picture of Jesus. Imagine if Jesus turned up in front of you. I'd be pretty convinced, I would have thought. And he's like, not really sure. Can you give me a couple of signs? I'm going to need to see a sign. I'm going to need another confirmation. All the way through, he's got this dialogue going on with the living God that actually looks like you're thinking, Gideon, seriously, mate, it's the living God. And you're having a dialogue like, yeah, still not sure about it. And all the way along, he needs a plan to the point where God's like, now go down against the camp. Like it's in advance mode right now. He's like, come on, army of God, let's go. And he's like, God's like, I know this guy now. He's already fearful. So if you're fearful, go down to the camp, listen to their tent, listen to their conversation, and hear what they're saying. And they're like going, we're freaking out. Gideon's coming. His whole army, God is with him. And so they know God's with him, but Gideon hasn't worked out that God's with him. And it's like, no, he's coming down. He is going to win. This is what's going to happen. I had a dream. They're in full fear. Gideon's like, oh, maybe this is right. God is so concerned with us getting confident in what he said. So concerned with us that he will put signs and wonders and determinations. And many times they are people. It shouldn't take that. It should just be, God, you've told me, you've spoken to me, and I'm going. But we need family and body and army to remind us. To say, hey, remember what God has called you to. Don't take anything less than what he said. Grab hold of what he's called you to. Break through. Pay the cost that it takes to get here, to gather, whether it's here or on a Sunday, because that's a very small cost to pay compared to what the cost is for eternity of missing out. Advancing and abounding. What does it look like for us? It's like living for Jesus' return. We have a different view here. We've lifted our eyes. It's not just, hey, go through same old, compared to the guy who's got Jesus and I don't have Jesus. You know, we're just working through it, working alongside one another, and at the end of the day, I'll go to heaven and he'll go to wherever. No, no, we know that Jesus is returning. And it's personal. He's coming back for you and I. He's coming out for the people who know his heart, know his life, who have served him and loved him, who are already in Christ. He's going to draw them to himself and walk with them. So we live with eternity in mind. How much do you think about eternity? I was trying to think about this. I was preparing this message. How often do I think about it a day? I'll say many times a day. Many times a day. I'm like, man, Jesus is coming back. I'm going to live with him forever. This light and momentary trouble, even this great rejoicing moment, they're a shadow of what's coming. I'm going to celebrate with people all over the world. Friends I can't be with right now. We're going to get to celebrate. And I'll send messages to people around the world saying, hey, guys, these things are light and momentary. They're passing. Keep your eyes up. And I need people to do that for me as well. Living with eternity in mind. We live with others in mind. When we think about eternity, we start thinking about others. You know, if you look further, you see more. Sounds simple, doesn't it? I know. But if my view is here, how many people am I going to see? So what do you think the world does to you? What do you think a phone does to you? That is not a window to the world. It's a reflection on your soul. That's what the phone does. It's like a mirror. And it's feeding back into your soul what you should be, how you should be, what you should look at, you know, all those sort of things. It's made to do that. It's cyclic. Don't be fooled by AI. It's cyclic. It can only feed on the information that's in the world. Nothing new under the sun. God is creative. Eyes up, head up, look up, watch what happens. You see more. You see others. We live with others in mind, and then we live for the glory of God. What would you want me to do, Lord? Look at what's done. Sometimes when I look up, yeah, I'm daunted. I'm daunted by how much needs to be done. And then I remember, but I'm a part of a family. I'm a part of a body. I'm a part of an army. I was never meant to do this alone. And then I just want to tell other people, this is what I'm seeing. Are you seeing it? Head up, head up, head up. See what's coming. See what you're a part of. And many times in Australia, I hear many excuses, but I can't, you don't know me, but I'm just trying to hold this. I'm like, oh, Gideon. I know what it's like to be like Gideon, resistant in every way, and then say, God, actually, it's your plan. So how do we live this out, Ben? How do we actually live this? You know, it's great. Yeah, okay, Paul says, be steadfast, be immovable, be abounding. What does this look like? There's this little letter right in the end of the Bible, just before Revelations. If you turn to Revelations, you've gone too far, and you might want to read this first. Little book, Jude, one chapter, 23 verses. When you read all of them, it gets pretty hectic. He packs a lot in. But in three verses, there are some key things that we need to know. In verse 20 to 23, he helps us in this way. But you, beloved, whenever it speaks about beloved, it means the church. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, that's what builds us, and praying in the Holy Spirit, that's what connects us. If you want to be immovable in faith, build yourself up in faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Steadfast love provides gospel relief. Listen to this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's interesting that it doesn't say God should keep you in the love of God. You keep yourselves in the love of God. How do we do that? Come together, be in a place, be in his presence, reminding one another, this is how good God is. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. What leads us to eternal life? We know that Jesus' death and resurrection has made a way for us, but what leads us? What leads us? What promise does Jesus give us in this? Mercy. It's actually mercy. Your great mercy. Man, maybe we've undersold mercy. Maybe we've undersold grace. That Jesus is standing at the end of time and saying, I have given you all grace and mercy to walk this out. It's actually grace and mercy that grabs us and draws us forward. Jesus made a way, but it's actually his grace and his mercy. It's actually what he's done and what he's done for all humanity that grabs us and tears us from that place that we're in and brings us into his glorious eternal plan. And abounding in the work of the Lord. How do we abound? How do we do this, God? What is gospel restoration? How is it going to happen in my life? In verse 22, it says, and that same mercy, have that on those who doubt. I don't know about you, but when I reread this story of Gideon, I see a person who doubted often, even when he was in face-to-face conversations with God. He was doubting. So that doesn't seem to be a disqualifying point here. It seems to be what we do in response to his mercy and his grace that actually brings us into solidness and solidarity. So gospel restoration comes by us actually seeing others receive the same mercy on the doubt that we've had. And we save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, we show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by flesh. We know that this flesh cannot deliver us. We know that. We know it through so many ways and so many situations that we know it deeply. And then when we know God, we say, don't even trust that. Lean not on your own understanding. But make your path. He will make your path straight. He will deliver it. He will, by his mercy and his grace, he will stand you in good stead. He will cause you to be immeasurably and immovable. You will be steadfast in his love. You will be abounding in his work. Isn't it interesting that the first thing we're required to give is the same thing that Jesus gave us, his mercy and his grace. When I feel mercy, grace for others, his love flows easily. I don't know about you, but I need to know how to do these things. Not just say, hey, yeah, God said it, I'm going to do it. No, how God? Well, I'm going to be those who build up others in holy faith. I'm going to be those who build up and pray for others in the Holy Spirit. There's a big prayer meeting this morning. Praying for one another in the Holy Spirit, whether we're here or further away. Keep ourselves in the love of God. When you hear someone talking down to them, down on themselves or down on others, say, hey, we're keeping ourselves in the love of God. In the faith that we have. And we're extending mercy. So to be reminded that we are use the emerald color. We actually go together. We don't leave people behind. We go together. Yeah, pick up your shoes, pick up your socks. Let's go. We're in this together and we hold fast to this truth. In a generation that's all got lots of versions of its truth, this is the truth we're going to hold on to. the clarity of what Jesus has done and made available to us. And then we are able, when we go together, we're actually able to love together. We're actually able to hold out truth to others. When we're not holding fast to truth, we can't hold it out to others. But in that ruby red reality of redemption, we get to hold out truth. Hold out what we have. And I feel like for this morning, for some of you, it's actually a point where you've said, oh, I couldn't do this or I couldn't do that. And actually it's to simplify it and say, do exactly what God's done in you. Do exactly what he's asked you to walk in from him. Don't make it more complex than it is. Hold out that mercy. See his love come and allow others to join the family, the body, and the army. But let them know it's not going to be their way. It's going to be his way. It's going to be his mission. It's going to be his way of walking this out. And we get to find that together. I just know that there's a sense of God in every one of these camps we've had. That we have some degree of sense that it's catalytic. You know, I think about over the times we've had this over the last 6 years, some of you were here, some of you weren't here, but there have been pivotal moments of movement of a whole community and shifts physically, but maybe more spiritually. And so I'm thankful for you being here and online today, because we will only know in retrospect what the real shift was. We look back after a year or 6 months and we go, oh, that was so pivotal because of this. What we know right now is it's pivotal. And so I speak with a certain urgency and a certain intention to say, this is like our Vision Sunday. We're saying, God, what is it that you've been doing among us? And we get to talk about that. And hopefully around the barbecues, we get to display that and engage that. But for the future, it just feels like God is now saying, you've learned about family. You've been growing and being a body, finding your place and how you operate together. And now it's time for army. That's a different formation. The world, we think about what's going on with us in this tent and beyond, but we don't know fully what's going on beyond us. But we have a nation that is in a critical condition, which we pray for, and we desire to meet Jesus. And we might have a Billy Graham evangelist come through, but where would they find their family? Where would they find the place to express what it is that God's gifted them with? And where would they find the ability to replicate that towards others? We need churches across Asia, but also Australia, that are actually going to be healthy in this. And I'd love to think that Coastlands, we could be one of those. What I saw in America in May this year has marked my heart. Rooms full of people, 25% of them don't know God. Not evangelistic, simply from understanding this truth. And I really do believe it's coming to Australia. There's a wave of God's move. You know, it's like, yeah, okay, you don't choose God, Australia. What about when God chooses you? What about when he says, Gideon, stand up. Mighty man of valor. Stand up. Australia has such a place to play in this region. And we're in that nation. So let's not take for granted what God has given each one of us. Let's remember it richly today. Let it be applied to your heart. Let it be activated in your soul and ready. Because what we consider as a leadership team is that every one of you are essential in what God's going to do. And all those that you will connect with and bring in. There is not enough hands, not enough feet, not enough hearts, not enough gifts in this room for what God wants to do in our nation, in this region. So let's not feel claustrophobic. Let's get our heads up, look to what God's going to do, where he's going to take us, and get ready for who he might have in his sights in front of us.